forgot to say for the offering, I'm in charge of ushers, and we forgot to do the offering the first service, so we're asking the people to do double duty this service. So, okay, so if you want to just come up after, you know, just kidding. Pastor Bruce and I thought that was hilarious, but, you know. Yeah, no, it was this morning. I don't think we did the service. Okay. Easter, the day that changed everything. I'm just going to sort of read the Bible verses off of my computer screen because I've got several. But I did take them all from the New Living Translation right on Bible Gateway. And I'll tell you where the verses are that I'm reading. But today I really wanted to do a historical, almost the roots of Easter, if you will, like God's redemptive plan from Genesis. Just, it's not comprehensive at all. It's just like a little sketch, one continuous thread or root. Kind of like if you pulled up one of these Easter lilies that are so beautiful, just taking one of those little white roots that you might see leading to the plant. These are some of the verses that sort of trace God's plan of redemption all the way. And it's not designed to be a 12-hour lesson or anything like that, so don't worry. I just wanted to read some verses, and I'll say very little about them. I just prefer if you just see God's word speaking. And before I read the first verse even, let's just pray one more time. Dear Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes so we could behold wondrous things out of your law. And Lord, we just love it when your Holy Spirit superintends over our lives and just pours his wisdom into our minds and our hearts. And Lord, we just ask for that now, that we could see what you want us to see from your word and then also obey it. And Lord, help us to just be true disciples of yours that are following you and loving you with everything we've got. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, and Genesis 3:15, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And so that was God talking to Eve way back in Genesis 3, but that's just a little snippet of where this redemptive plan that we're celebrating on Easter, it goes even way back to then, because there had been sin on the part of Adam and Eve. And then moving to Genesis 12, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. And we're the families on earth that have been blessed through Jesus and through this this plan, redemptive plan that came in from Genesis all the way to now. And that was Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Exodus story, I don't have a specific quote, but the Exodus story, the 10 plagues, and the beginning of Passover is just maybe the next little step on my journey here. I'm trying to be quick and just show little snippets here. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 28 to 35, I have a little story about Solomon and when he was being installed as king. He had a brother, Adonijah, who was challenging him, trying to usurp the throne. And it was, I think, pretty clear. It was pretty clear that Solomon was supposed to be the king. And Adonijah got some priestly characters to follow him and some military leaders to follow him and had a great big party at a place that means, the Hebrew name means the serpent stone. and they were down near this valley, really south of Jerusalem. The Ben Hinnom Valley was known for child sacrifice eventually, and when they were following false gods, sacrificing infants to Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. A lot of bad stuff. And then just the name, the serpent stone, here's this Adonijah, this one of David's sons, but a half-brother to Solomon, and he was trying to just make himself king. But here's just a little snippet from there, and I'll explain maybe just at the end of this passage why I included this. King David responded, "Call Bathsheba." So she came back in and stood before the king, and the king repeated his vow, "As surely as the Lord lives, who has rescued me from every danger, your son Solomon will be the next king and will sit on my throne this very day, just as I vowed to you before the Lord, the God of Israel." Then Bathsheba bowed down with her face to the ground before the king and exclaimed, "May my lord King David live forever." Then King David ordered, "Call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada." When they came into the king's presence, the king said to them, "Take Solomon and my officials down to Gihon Spring. Solomon is to ride on my own mule. There Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are to anoint him king over Israel. Blow the ram's horn and shout, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then escort him back here, and he will sit on my throne. He will succeed me as king, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." And one of the reasons I included this story is because Solomon, it did play a role in the redemptive history of Israel for building the temple, for one thing. But the symbolism caught my eye here. He's south of maybe the Mount of Olives, but he's on the eastern side of Jerusalem. And on the eastern side of Jerusalem, running all the way down and actually intersecting with this valley of Ben Hinnom that's on the south side. But the Kidron Valley is got the Kidron Brook in it. And it's when you leave Jerusalem, you go down in this Kidron Valley and then up the Mount of Olives. And so all of our events that we're talking about with Jesus on Palm Sunday and him riding in on a colt, here's Solomon riding David's colt on the east side, coming from a spring, obviously symbolizing living water in Jesus' case. But I thought that it was neat that he's riding David's mule. He's royalty, a king, having quite a king's welcome as he comes in, just like on Palm Sunday in Matthew 21. This is from 2 Kings 23, and this is a story of Josiah, he rediscovers the word of God. The king read to them, this is Josiah the king, the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Some of you feel like I'm reading the entire Bible to you this morning. You're like, really? Okay. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. So, just fast-forwarding, the kingdom is divided after Solomon's death, and Judah is in a horrible, horrible way right here. I'm going to read some more things that Josiah did. But Josiah realizes when he sees the plumb line of Scripture, okay, this is how we're supposed to be living, and he sees how far off the nation of Judah is. And then verses 4 from 2 Kings 23. Then the king instructed Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second rank and the temple gatekeepers to remove from the Lord's temple, from the Lord's temple, all the articles that were used to worship Baal, Asherah, and all the powers of the heavens. The king had all these things burned outside Jerusalem on the terraces of the Kidron Valley, and he carried the ashes away to Bethel. So the Kidron Valley, just again, if I had a single spot maybe that geographically I was talking about today, it'd be the Kidron Valley east of Jerusalem. And I want you thinking about that brook that Jesus maybe just kept stepping in as he crossed to go up to the Mount of Olives, or as he stepped in to come back. I remember Pastor Bruce preaching how when Solomon dedicated the temple, that Kidron Brook was just running red with the blood of all the sacrificed animals. And so our king that was going to be crushed for our transgressions, walking back and forth across this Kidron Valley and this brook. But what wickedness had infiltrated the very holiest place on earth. What wickedness. I would just remind us as a little application there before we go on, our hearts as Christians, we're the temple of God. And so we need to make sure that we're not giving our hearts as a place for wickedness. It should be the holiest place that God can come dwell is your heart. So let's make sure we do that. Esther chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. So he replied, "If the king wishes to honor someone, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes." This is Haman talking. Haman was a real villain in the story of Esther. "As well as a horse that the king himself has ridden, one with a royal emblem on it," said, "let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the king's robes and led through the city square on the king's horse. Have the officials shout as they go, 'This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor.'" The setting for this reading is in Susa, which is east of, almost directly east of where Abraham was from, Ur. It's also east of Babylon, and Ur would be a little south of where Babylon is, but Ur and Babylon, and then over further to the east in a place called Shush. I think it's called Shush, Iran. So I thought that was a nice name for a teacher to learn, Shush. Shush up, you know. but they're in this capital city, which was a fantastically beautiful city. If you've read the book of Esther, you know how they decorated this, the king's banquet hall with these beautiful blue flags, and rings made of gold and silver were holding these tapestries on the walls, and just a beautiful, beautiful, powerful place. "Excellent," the king said to Haman, "quick, take the robes and my horse and do just as you have said for Mordecai." Mordecai the Jew. This was Haman's absolute enemy, and Haman is thinking the king was going to honor him, so he gives this long list of things. But it says, "For Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the gate of the palace, leave out nothing you have suggested." So Haman took the robes and put them on Mordecai, placed him on the king's own horse, and led him through the city square, shouting, "This is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor." And again, I thought of King David and King Solomon riding David's mule. Here is, again, a place far removed from Jerusalem, but the Lord was honoring Mordecai that day and doing for him a great honor, really, I think, but because Mordecai had been faithful and played a role in the redemptive thread preserving the Jewish nation. He raised Esther, who was an orphan. He raised Esther as his own, I think, and taught her to be a brave Christian girl. Matthew 21, some of you are like, fine, I'm getting to some Easter passages, okay. Verses 1 through 3, "As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. 'Go into the village over there,' he said. 'As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you are doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." And then verses 4 through 8 as well, 4 through 9. "This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, 'Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him. So two animals, Matthew points out, and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. And I was reading notes on this, and You know, some people say, look, the others just say there was one colt, and this says a donkey and a colt. Well, if you go to Zechariah 9:9, it says he will ride on a colt. That's okay. That's a good reminder to worship. No, don't worry. No, don't worry about it. It's okay. You need a young person. That's what you need. You know? No, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it at all. Okay. That's a great song. I love that song. Okay. Yeah. Okay. But Zechariah 9:9 talks, it says Jesus rode on a colt from a foal of a donkey or something. So I just think since the mother of this colt is mentioned in Zechariah 9:9, it could have just said a colt without mentioning that it came from a donkey, but I just thought that was cool that the mom gets to go along for the parade with Jesus, but the mom of the colt I'm talking about. So I'm getting you confused now. So why are you talking about that? Okay, well, again, it's a third occurrence of this colt, or I know it was a horse with Mordecai, but they brought the donkey and the colt to him, threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven." It's interesting, if you read the rest of Matthew 21, Jesus goes in and he clears the temple right after this for the second time. He did that early on in his ministry in John chapter 2. But here he goes in and clears the temple, and there's some people that call him not to the carpet so much for cleansing the temple, but they say, why didn't you tell these kids who were singing Hosanna to you to be quiet? Because it was an obvious reference to Psalm chapter 8 in a messianic passage. And Jesus quotes Psalm 8 back to him and says, you know, the babes will break out in praise for God. And in that passage, Psalm 8, the first verse is a very famous Amy Grant song, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the psalm ends that way too. So basically, Jesus is saying, I've got a good name. I've got a majestic name. And I am the Messiah. And I was reading that passage at that moment, and I realized something. I guess sometimes we can't really know, but I just felt like they knew. They knew he was the Messiah. It's not that anyone was questioning. They just didn't want him to be the Messiah. He was taking their glory, their power away, and these religious leaders, they would have none of it. They just wanted him gone. And here they are conspiring to kill him when they know. They've seen all the miracles. They've seen something else I just saw of interest, maybe. This word, it says the crowd was in, all of Jerusalem was in a tumult, an uproar, and the word seismic, like seismic activity, like earthquake, that's the New Testament Greek word that is translated to Jerusalem was in a tumult. Okay, from Matthew 27, just a passage about Jesus' death here. Pilate responded, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours." And all the people yelled back, "We will take responsibility for his death, we and our children." So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. and continued with that. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. And they placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. And they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And I read some notes on this I thought were interesting. I don't know that it's guaranteed absolutely true, but Golgotha, the place of the skull, this one commentary I was reading was saying that this, they gave this place the place of the skull because they thought, the Jews thought they had Adam's original skull that they kept in this, was buried in this field. And they thought this field is where Adam's skull is, and this is where Golgotha is, and that's the name. It's interesting if you compare Romans 5, and it talks about the two Adams, the first Adam that brought sin to the world, and Jesus, the second Adam, who takes away the sin of the world and gives us life. It's interesting if Adam's skull was in that field, to think about the second Adam dying in that field to bring life to a field where the first Adam, at least his skull, was buried. I can't confirm that. I'm not an archaeologist or a Bible scholar of Pastor Brute's or Don Arthur's level, so ask them if they can verify it, maybe. But after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." And then a passage that we've already read, I'll just refer you to that, was that early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So just a couple notes on this. You know the story, and we've already gone over that. Here's some, I'm on like my second to last slide, I think. Redemption has been on God's mind since the beginning of human existence. God promised Abraham that redemption would come through his family line. Solomon was a king who played a redemptive role in Israel's history. He rode King David's mule in the Kidron Valley from the Gihon Spring to Jerusalem's gates on the day of his coronation. Josiah burned to ashes the implements of false idol worship. And I did not read the worst stuff. The worst stuff that Josiah was getting rid of. Idol worship is bad, but what they were doing, infant sacrifice I mentioned, but they were... They had temple prostitutes living in the temple. It just blew me away. So three times the Kidron Valley is mentioned in that passage of Josiah, and he just burned all these wicked things to ashes in this valley where the blood flows from the sacrifice. That's what I'm looking ahead to. And I couldn't help but wonder, as Jesus was coming in on Palm Sunday, knowing that he was going to be killed outside, knowing that his blood was, you know, taking away all of this evil, paying for the price of all this evil that had been tried to be cleansed by Josiah then. I mentioned Mordecai. I didn't mention this. Daniel was in Susa when he had his vision of future redemption, possibly laying the groundwork, as Pastor Bruce has laid out when he's been preaching about Daniel, for generations of believers that would ultimately become wise men seeking the Messiah. So I guess just to end, the last 2 points, Jesus died on the cross, we covered with the kids, Matthew 27:50, and Jesus rose again, Matthew 28:6. And I just think we have to immerse ourselves in all these passages once in a while and look at the big picture and say, Easter wasn't just, oh, they killed Jesus, so 3 days later. This has been God's plan all the way. And there's another whole nother thread, as Pastor Bruce has been telling us about from Revelation. Jesus' second coming is coming. All of these prophecies that, you know, were prophesied about the Messiah came true, and they're going to come true with his second coming. I thought some of this was interesting as well, just some things that I came across. Zechariah references the 30 pieces of silver prophecy, and 30 was the price of a slave that was accidentally gored to death. And in Psalm 22, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? It talks about bulls that surround the author. I think Jesus was probably in his mind on the cross going, just rereading the Psalms in his mind. In Psalms 21 through 27, there's a lot of messianic prophecies there. And who wouldn't want to be saying the Lord's, or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and going through that in your head as you're dying. But also, going back to the 30 pieces of silver, I know I'm kind of being scatterbrained here. 30 pieces of silver was the price, the average price of a slave in Bible times, but it was also, in Leviticus, I think it is, the price of a female slave. So it's kind of like when they were, Judas says, how much will you give me to betray him? We'll pay you what we'd pay for a female slave, what the scripture said a female slave used to be worth. Kind of just really dissing Jesus in the lowest way, I think. Again, of course they had no respect for him. They didn't have a relationship with him. All they had was jealousy and anger and hate. And so ultimately, I just want to make sure that you and I know that that tomb is empty, and that we need to make sure our temple of our heart is a throne for Jesus today. And he died for our sins. We know that. He rose to life eternal, and he's bringing that for us, for those of us that put our faith and trust in him. And I think we know. I think everyone in the world knows. Romans 1:20 says men are without excuse just from what's been made in creation. And more, the more I study scripture, I just see that it's just they know exactly that what they're doing is wrong, and they do it anyway. And they continually just keep breaking God's heart. And folks, I just pray that with you, you could just say this prayer to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I know your heart has been broken for thousands of years by humans, but with me, the cycle ends right here. I don't want to break your heart anymore. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my life. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Call all the shots. Everything from the smallest decision to the largest decision, Lord, just make me holy. And I pray also that some of that horrible stuff from that that Josiah was getting rid of, I think if you read through that, you can see our nation there. But don't just put it on the nation. I think you can see our lives and the impurities that creep into our lives through songs and media and jokes and all this stuff. There's some filth that gets on us every day. And we need to just go to our knees and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me. Let your blood wash over me and make me new. So I'll just end there. Dear Lord, we just ask that you would just help us to truly, truly make a pure and holy vessel of our lives, and make us completely dedicated to being filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as the Lord's Prayer says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is no debate about what's going to happen when you give an order in heaven. And Lord, thank you for giving us free will, but help us not to be so foolish to think that we should ever even question for a second whether or not we would obey your will. Lord, we know it. I think we know it. Just like these evil people that rebelled against you and crucified you, we know your will. So many times it's just a pure, obstinate, arrogant heart that we shake our fist at you and say, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm not doing that. Lord, forgive us. Please forgive us, Lord. Help us to be humble and gentle and kind servants filled with your Spirit. Just meekly strength under control, like oxen plowing a field, just going about the task that you set out for us. Help us to do that for your honor and glory, Lord. And thank you for this wonderful Easter morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. There's more songs, right? We're closing with, I'm sorry. I forgot. Sorry. I psyched you guys out.
Sucker.
Could you turn in the hymnal to number 369? And we're not only going to sing this song, we're also going to end again with the song that we ended the first service with, our Hallelujah, Our Lord is Risen. So be prepared to help with that again. But 369 is sort of like it is finished. The story is finished. What a wonderful presentation and treatment of that thread of redemption story, Paul. Just a pretty big assignment to go through the Bible that way, but hit those highlights like that, like it's there in the Word of God. And like any good conclusion to a story like that, this serves as a conclusion to the story you shared with us, and like a good conclusion, brings in a lot of the points of the story and wrapping it up. And this will do that also for what you shared with us, Pastor Paul. And I'd like to sing this together and still, oh, Hallelujah, Our Lord is Risen. bless you. Have a rest of the blessed Easter day. And God keep you.
Yesterday.